It's a joy to be here, and I'm very, very thankful for your pastor, Brother Tad, and his wife Sandy, inviting us to come and be here. We had some good time when they were there in February. Got to play a little golf together, and we just got to know Tad a little bit better. And I knew him when he was there at Brother Tid's church, but Brother Tid works his staff at different areas, and they don't always get to always participate in everything because they got so many things to do. So never really got close to him up there, but really have enjoyed his heart. One thing I appreciate about your pastor, he's a humble man. And when I'm around him, he just seems very humble to me, very man of integrity and character. And I'm thankful for his ministry that God called him to Leavenworth here and the privilege it is to be here at this church. You know, it's a joy. My wife and I said that I got saved 54 years ago this September in the Philippine Islands when I was in the military, just come back from Thailand and Vietnam, and got stationed there in the Philippines, got saved, and then got transferred to Tucson where I met my wife. I'd only been saved about 3 months and joined the church there at New Testament Baptist and got married. We have three children. My oldest daughter lives in Seattle area, south of Seattle, with her husband who works for Boeing. And then my son Joel and his wife in Chandler, Arizona. And then my my youngest daughter, who's married to my son-in-law, who is the pastor of the church I pastored and started there in Phoenix 40 some years ago, but I pastored there for 36 years. And so we travel now. After I stepped aside, we bought a motor home. We don't have the motor home now, but for the first 5.5 years, we traveled in a 40-foot diesel pusher and car behind it and went from one side of the country to the other of preachers that wanted me to come and invited me to come and do missions conferences and meetings and so forth. And we're still doing that into our seventh year now. And we sold the motorhome, so now we just travel in our little SUV. And this is kind of a test year for us to find out if we can really afford to stay on the road. When you have a motorhome, you got a place to sleep, you got a place to eat. And now we may have to, you know, be in a hotel or whatever. I couldn't afford to do that. We've been very thankful for churches that have had missions apartments that allows a man of God to come in and stay a day or two in a missions apartment. And whether I'm preaching for them or not, they'll say, if you're in our area and you need a mission apartment, you just come. That's a huge savings for us to be able to minister to people without it being a cost to the churches that sometimes we're in. Sometimes we're in very large churches, sometimes we're in small churches, and I'm very thankful God has always provided that for us, so we've been able to stay on the road and do that. It was a blessing when I pulled up here to the church here this morning, walked into the door, and the first lady I met was Sherry. Sherry sat right back here, and she showed me around the basement, and I said, how do you get upstairs? And she said, I'll show you. So she was real cordial and showed me, and then I walked through the door there, and there was Chris, and there was Dwayne, and I met Glenn back here in the sound booth, and I've met Mark and Carlos, and the list goes on, and of people that I've met, and Brenda and Loreen and Linda and Katrina and Dave Baker and Dave Baker Jr. and Mark Jr. and all the different ones that are here. I try to meet people, get their name, try to memorize their name, so the next time I'm with them, I can call them by their name. So I'll be spending the whole afternoon. I've written down some names, and now I've just got to figure out what face goes with those names. So if I walk up and say, Katrina, it's nice to meet you, and you'd say, no, I'm Linda, well, then give me a little grace there. I'm still trying to learn that. But anyway, it's a blessing to be here at your church. And because we're in so many churches, it's a special blessing to be in a church where people are so friendly. And I would just say this. Keep that spirit, because that will draw people. God will bring people into a church that care and are friendly to others, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to have you take your Bible this morning, and there's much more I could say, but I want to get right into this message this morning. I'm kind of practical in my preaching. I just believe the Bible's a practical book, and I you know, it doesn't mean that we don't, when I was pastoring, that we don't get into the depths of doctrine and so forth. But when I'm out preaching, my job to come into someone else's church is not to teach something or bring something new they've never heard. My job, I feel like God's laid upon me to bring what maybe people have heard and need to be reminded of in their life, and just to challenge them to be faithful in serving the Lord in their life and to rise above where they're at in their Christian walk with God. And I let the pastor bring all the deep stuff, and that way I don't get into any trouble. And so thank the Lord for it. I would say this to you, that the more that you say amen to my preaching, the faster I preach. And so, you know, just it gives me a lot of liberty. It helps me to know, because if you don't say amen and I'm looking that way and I don't see, hear anything, then I'm assuming you didn't get what I preached. So then I go back and repeat it. And that's when the message can go really long. And so then I can blame you people and say, the reason it's long, because you weren't getting it. Oh, we got it, but you didn't let me know you got it. So if you'll let me know, I was preaching in Vegas, Las Vegas, Nevada, one time. And I told the people there, I said, the more you say amen, the faster I preach. And the lady goes, we don't say amen here. And I went, oh, she goes, we say you bet. I said, okay, well, that'll work. I said, then say you bet. You bet. Amen. Doesn't make any difference. Depends, I guess, where you're at. And so in Las Vegas, they don't say amen. They just say you bet. And so if you are from that area and you say you bet, I'll take it as an amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. If you have your Bible, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. And I'll read down just through verse number 13. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, just out of honor and respect for the reading of God's word. And then we'll get right into the message. Matthew chapter number 26, beginning in verse number 6. Here's what the Bible says. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set it meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. So this morning I want us to focus in on this woman. And verse number 13, I think, is interesting to me, that he connects the preaching of the gospel around the world with the actions of this woman, places it in the same context. And I really believe the reason he does that is because when we preach the gospel, what we're preaching is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And really, in an essence, we're preaching about Jesus pouring himself out and being broken for us. And so he says, wherever you preach the gospel about me being broken for the world, I want also to remember what this woman hath done. And the reason I think he makes the connection is because once we receive the gospel, then God wants us to become like himself, to where we learn to sacrifice, where we learn to pour ourselves out, where we're willing to be spent, where we're willing to extend ourselves upon him and for him. Not so that we can get the glory, but so that through our actions, he can be glorified. And so I want to preach this morning on that subject about this woman. And we're going to talk about it as we go through the context here. And I think when you read this, you're going to see that without him actually doing it, but there's more than just the woman mentioned in the text. He mentions the disciples. And so he's not trying to draw a comparison, but you can't help but see the comparison between the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of the woman. And he's actually going to memorialize the woman and her actions and attitude above theirs. And I think what he's trying to say is, if you want to follow somebody in the Bible that had the right attitude about being poured out, then follow this woman. so that every time you preach the gospel around the world, let it be remembered what she hath done unto me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us this morning. I'm thankful for this passage. It's been convicting me in my life, Lord, about learning to be more willing to be spent for you and poured out for you. And Lord, I'm thankful that you, though her name's not mentioned here in this context, Lord, we do know who she is according to the Bible. And I just pray that we can learn something and be challenged and maybe even a little convicted this morning if we don't feel like we're right where we should be in our Christian walk. Maybe something that your word tells us and that brings to us through the message might help us to rise above being better than where we're at. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, I had the privilege and the opportunity while visiting some relatives on my wife's side in Canton, Ohio, to visit the National Football Hall of Fame. Has anybody ever been to Canton, Ohio? You have. You've been to the National Football Hall of Fame there? Well, there's not a lot in Canton, Ohio. I was preaching about that one time, how that there's about all there is. And Canton, Ohio is probably not your tourist town of the nation. But after I got scolded by a lady that was from Canton, and she was sitting in the service, she thought I was putting Canton down. And she said, do you know that the Hoover vacuum cleaning factory is in Canton, Ohio? And I said, no, I didn't know that. And she goes, well, there's more than the National Football Hall of Fame. If you ever go back to Canton, you need to visit the Hoover vacuum cleaner factory. And I thought, okay, I sure will. I thought, maybe that's the reason why they go to Canton. I don't know. It wouldn't be drawing me back for that reason. But anyway, I got a chance to go to the National Football Hall of Fame there. And if you've ever been there, you're going to know that it's a place that pays tribute to the players as well as the managers who excelled in their particular field and demonstrated extraordinary performance above the average player. And that's how they get into the Hall of Fame. You go there and there's kind of a bronze head of the players and resembles the player. Their jerseys there, their uniform, their helmet, their shoes. There's video footage of their outstanding games and performances as a player. They're only in the Hall of Fame. Listen to me. They've only been memorialized and put in the Football Hall of Fame because they were willing to sacrifice more than the average player. They worked harder at it. They love the game more than the average player. There's thousands of football players, but only a few that get into the Hall of Fame. And those are the ones that were being memorialized. And by the way, every sport has its Hall of Fame. Whether it's baseball, golf, football, doesn't make any difference. They all have their Hall of Fame of those who are willing to pour out and spend more than the average player and work at it harder and love the game more. And at the end of it, it all results in them going down and being memorialized for it. And so when we think of this lady here, this woman that's mentioned in verse number 6 or 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. It's interesting to me that Jesus says that wherever you preach this gospel throughout the whole world, he says this. He says, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now listen to me. He's not memorializing the woman. He's memorializing what she done. That's really what he's saying. I'm not lifting her up so she can feel good about what she did. It's basically what he's saying is that what she did lifted me up, Jesus said. It glorified me. And because of that, because she received the gospel and it changed her life, she evidently recognized how much I was willing to pour out myself for her. So she was willing to pour out herself for me. And so he memorialized her. And so I kind of, in my own opinion, I kind of feel like that she is better than average in this passage. He's picking her out as better than an average Christian. He's saying here, if you want to follow somebody, I've memorialized what she hath done. And it's almost like saying that this is the type of person you need to be like, somebody that's poured out. He doesn't memorialize the disciples. He doesn't come back to the disciples other than to answer them in a fashion that he does. So as I thought about me pastoring Cornerstone Baptist Church. We planted that church in 1982, and I stepped aside in 2017. And so I'd been there almost 36 years when I felt like the Lord wanted me to step aside. And in that period of time, I can tell you that we had members come that left their mark. They made an impact. They were givers. They were faithful. They were back on Sunday nights. They were back on Wednesday nights. They were out door knocking. They sang in the choir. They taught the classes. You know, as a pastor that preaches over a long period of time, you can look back over certain people that leave their mark and impact on your life as a pastor because they did something for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just simply say in my own mind, I would look at that type of a Christian as better than just the average Christian. And I would say that probably every pastor across America wants every member of his church to rise above being better than average. He wants them all to be remembered for what they've done for the Lord. And so I guess maybe we ought to think about this, that when you get through your Christian life and it's all done, will you be remembered for whatever you did for the Lord? Are you going to be remembered? Did you leave a mark? And then I thought as a pastor, there were lots of people came through our church that I don't even remember their names. They rarely came back on a different service. They'd come on Sunday morning, maybe twice a month or whatever. I didn't know whether they ever gave. I didn't know who gave in my church. But the bottom line of it is that I just considered them to be maybe just like an average Christian. I didn't remember them. And when I was reading this passage of Scripture and studying this passage of Scripture out, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, which one are you? Do you have the attitude of the disciples that are in this passage? Or are you more like the woman who is willing to pour herself out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more like me who poured himself out for you? And so I was convicted by it. And then I started to question in my mind, what was it that motivated this woman to do this? And who was the woman? So we're going to look at the text this morning. And I want to say to you that I want to just preach on the subject of being better than average. I guess that's the title we could put to this. I want to be better than average. So I believe he sets her actions and her service to him above the ordinary. And in so much, he recognized and memorialized what she did. That she was willing to sacrifice more than the average Christian. You see, we live in an age and in a culture today that seems that the prevailing attitude in our culture is to do the least possible. We don't want to be that committed. We're trying to find ways to spend less, do less, work less, be committed to less. That's kind of the prevailing attitude of the culture that we live in. And if we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, that prevailing attitude that's out in the world and in our culture can creep into the church to where we come into the church and we don't want to be that committed. I don't want to be that poured out. In fact, one of the things my wife and I have noticed over the 7.5 years that we've been on the road, going from Coos Bay, Oregon to New York City to preach, I go all the way across the country and preach in churches, is we're finding that people are not joining churches as much as they used to when I pastored, but now they just attend a church because I meet everybody. When I come to a church, I go around and say, what's your name? How long you been here? I want to know who they are. And I'll just say something like this to them. Are you members of this church? And here's what they'll say. Well, no, we're not members, but we've been going here for about 2 years. And I understand sometimes it takes a while for some people to get acclimated and wonder, is this a fit? But it shouldn't take 4 or 5 years to figure out whether or not the Lord wants you at the church. And by the way, it's another whole message, but God does want us to be members of a church, not just attenders. He wants us to join. And of course, you join a church through the waters of baptism. And if you've been baptized at a church of Life, Faith, and Practice, well, then you could transfer a letter and become a member of that one. But anyway, the doorway into the church is through the water of baptism. And the doorway into the family of God is through salvation. So I get saved. I'm a member of God's family. But I may not be a part of a church if I've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism and got connected to a church. And that's God's will. I mean, if we're getting saved to do God's will in our life, then we ought to want to do what God wants us to do. And if I've been saved and did and followed what God wanted me to follow, then now I just need to follow up in believer's baptism and join this church and become a member and be committed to do something that makes a difference. so that I can be faithful to the Lord. Because you can only do that through the local church anyway. So thank the Lord for the church, a church like this one, where people are members of a church. If you're not, then you ought to pray about becoming a member of this church. You know, and going to your pastor and say, how can we join the fellowship of this church? Our family needs a good church. And he'll begin to tell you how you can do that and so forth. So I want us to take a look at this woman this morning. And I want us to look at what motivated this woman to do what she did. Because I believe that if you plan to be a rising above being average, then it's going to take you to sacrifice more and to give more than the average Christian. Would you agree to that? If you're going to be better than average, you're going to have to, you know, here, listen to me. I got to thinking about this. We want the best when it involves us. If I go to the dentist, which I rarely go because I don't like dentists. If you're a dentist, I don't dislike you, but I don't like dentists. Anybody's going to drill into my mouth or whatever. But if I were to go to the dentist and have to go to the dentist, I would want the dentist to be the best there he is. I wouldn't want to walk into the dentist office and say, have you got just an average dentist here, guy that can work on my teeth? I would never ask for an average guy to do that. No, I want the best. If I take my car into a mechanic, I wouldn't go into a mechanic and say, hey, listen, you got a mechanic can work on my car. He doesn't need to be the best. He could just be an average guy. No, I'd say, who's your best mechanic here? You know, because whenever it involves us and for us, we want the best. But then when it comes for us to give to the Lord our life or pour ourselves out, why is it that many times we only give him the average? We ought to give him the best. Hey, listen, when he came to die upon the cross of Calvary and to pay the atoning work of sin, for the sins of the world, God the Father didn't send an angel down here to do that. That would have been an average. There were lots of angels. But no, the Bible says he sent his only begotten Son. He sent the best there was. He sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and did the very best he could to fulfill the will of God, his Father, so that mankind could be saved. So if Jesus is willing to give his best for me, then it seems like it should just be my attitude. I want to be the best for him. I don't want to just be average. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, and you can read through the Bible, you'll find he's in Bethany a lot, in the house of Simon the leper. Don't forget that. In this text, he's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon wasn't a leper at the time he was there. It obviously is that Simon, who you're going to see in a moment, Simon was a Pharisee. The Bible tells us this particular Simon was a Pharisee. And probably at one time, he may have had leprosy, and the Lord may have even healed him of his leprosy. And so Simon the leper is going to invite Jesus to a dinner at his house. And this is the text that we're in here. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, there came unto him a woman. Who was this woman? Well, John 11, verse number 2, tells us who the woman was. If you go to the commentaries, which I don't recommend you do a lot, but if you go to the commentaries, you know who they say it was? They said it was Mary Magdalene. It wasn't Mary Magdalene. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And the Bible will tell you who it was. You just have to search it out. So in John chapter 11, Jesus even puts in parentheses. In fact, why don't you just look at it? John chapter 11, and let's find out who this woman was. And so if you thought all your Christian life it was Mary Magdalene, well, let me correct you. It says, now a certain man, verse number 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, that town of Mary and her sister Martha. By the way, he said, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It was that woman. And so he probably knew down the road there'd be people arguing about who broke the alabaster box. And so the way the commentaries have tried to figure it out is they've suggested that there were two anointings, and there wasn't. There was only one anointing in Jesus' body in all the different synoptic gospels, and each of them point to Martha's sister Mary, not Mary Magdalene. And so the Bible tells us it was Martha's sister Mary who broke the alabaster box. So God said, I just wanted to clear that up so that when you read Matthew chapter 26, verse number 7, you're going to know who this woman was. And you're going to read about her a lot more than you do Mary Magdalene, by the way. Mary, Martha's sister, is mentioned a lot in the Bible, in the Gospels. And so this, she becomes, at some point, she becomes the recipient of God's love herself. I want you to go with me to Luke's Gospel. It's the same account of this story with a little bit more information. Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7, look at verse number 36. Here's the same story with a little more detail. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So now we already know, reading this, that this was Martha, not Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdalene in the Bible, and Mary, Martha's sister, was from the town of Bethany. And so here it says here, and behold, a woman of that city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. I want to say to the Simon, we're all sinners. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, since it's the same guy, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith unto him, Master, say on. You know what's kind of interesting to me? When you read this passage of Scripture, Simon is talking within himself. He's not talking out loud. He's thinking within himself. When he saw this woman touch Jesus, he thought within his own thoughts, if he'd have been a prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. And Jesus is going to answer him. Well, he answers him because Jesus already knew his thoughts. Because he's God in the flesh. Just like he knows your thoughts right now. As you're thinking, he knows what you're thinking about. And so it says there was a certain creditor. So he uses this example. He says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom thou forgavest most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You need to underline this because this is what motivated her. This was her first motivation. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I want to suggest to you that if we're going to rise above being average and to do more and pour out more for the Lord, then your love has to be greater than other people's love for the Lord. It's your love for God and love for His church and a love for His word and a love for His ministry that determines whether or not you're going to be better than average. It's how much you love the things of God. And so if you're sitting here saying, oh, so what you're basically saying then, Pastor Randall, is you're basically saying then that if I don't come to church very often and I don't give and I don't do that, then I don't love the Lord as much as somebody else. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because we have a tendency to invest in what we love. We have a tendency to do what we love to do. And so we give to the things we love. Whether it's, if you love your wife, you're going to give to your wife. If you love your kids, you're going to give to your kids. But there's other people, there's people out there in the world, they love their job more than sometimes they love the things of God. Or that they love sports, or they love other things, and they invest in those things. They own things that attach themselves to that. But when it comes to the things of God, someone's saying, well, listen, don't say that just because I don't do more than somebody else that I don't love God. You may love God, but you may not love God as much as somebody else loves the Lord. Hey, all those people that played football, I'm sure, loved the game. But there were some of them that loved the game more than others. And because they loved the game more than others, they were willing to sacrifice more. When others, the game was over, they all headed for the locker room. And there are some that went right back out onto the field and started doing push-ups and running around laps and worked harder and ran up hills and worked out for hours after the game was over. And the playmates that were with them sat there and said, what do you do? We just got done with the game. You're going to go out and practice again? He goes, yep. And the guy that goes out and practices more and pours out more is the ones that are memorialized. They do more. And it's not because that they didn't love the game. It's just because they're just an average player and they're never going to leave their mark much. When you put that in the context of a church, it's the same exact principle. Is that the people that will leave their mark. Hey, listen to me. I've only got one life to live and one life to give. And if I've only got one life to live and one life to give, I want to do my best for God. And quite frankly, I want to leave my mark, not for me to be more memorialized, not for me to be remembered, but so that people will realize that what he did, he honored and glorified the Savior. He poured a lot into the ministry because he loved God. And so I really believe when we take a look at this woman and we wonder from Matthew chapter 26, when we go back to that passage, you know what he was saying to Simon the leper? You know why this woman broke this alabaster box and poured out all this ointment and wiped my feet with her hair and with tears, and she got down there and kissed on me and loved me? Because she loved me more. And he even used the example. Which one would love me more? Somebody that I forgave more? And he goes, well, I suppose you're right. Somebody that you forgave the most would love you the most. And he goes, you've judged rightly. She loves me more. And you know what? It was an indictment to him, because he was basically saying, I came into your house and you didn't do anything for me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't do anything. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't honor me. Instead, you thought you were better than her because you were thinking in your own mind, she's a sinner and I'm not. Hey, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody that's not a sinner. I know we don't like to hear that, but hey, we're all sinners. Jesus died for everybody. And I don't know the exact time frame. Listen to me. I don't know exact time frame when Martha's sister Mary got saved, but I just know she did. And I know God forgave her of her sins. Hey, listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that Jesus died for everybody. I believe when he hung on the cross of Calvary, he didn't elect some to be saved and elect others to go to hell. I believe he elected for everybody to come unto him. He died as a ransom for the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God died for everybody. Well, at some point, he died for Mary, and Mary realized how much he was willing to come and pour himself out for her. And so when the time came for her to do something for her Savior, because she loved him for what he did for her, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Listen, I don't know how many times I've read in Scripture how many trips Jesus made into Bethany, but multiple times Jesus would go to Mary and Martha's house and find rest there and fellowship there. You remember the story in Mark chapter 10 where he came to Bethany and he knocked on the door and Mary and Martha were there and they were doing some work. And the Bible says, and Mary quit doing what she did, went in and sat down at his feet. And Martha got mad at Jesus and said, do you not care that my sister hath left me alone to do all this work? While she sits in there and listens to you, I'm just paraphrasing it, but I'm thinking, I know Martha loved the Lord. There's no doubt about it. She was a picture of somebody that served, whereas Mary is a picture of somebody that worships. Mary was the worshiper. Martha was the servant. And they're both needed in our Christian life. But you should never let your service get to the point where you don't love the Lord and you're not willing to worship the Lord. And so he comes there, and I'm thinking that the times that Mary took time to sit at Jesus' feet, that Jesus related to her as to who he was and why he came and how much that he left his Father and the fellowship of heaven, and he left all of that riches so that we could be made rich. So he became poor so that we could be made rich. And I believe he was teaching her, although, and I think he was saying, I'm not going to be here for a long time. I've come to die on Calvary. And when I die on Calvary, I'll send back to my Father and set at his right hand. But then I'll turn the work of the church over to my disciples and those that are going to have to go out and take the gospel and preach this love and brokenness of Jesus to a lost and dying world. I think she understood all of that. And I think she appreciated the fact that God gave his best for her and poured himself out. So now an opportunity for her to pour herself out for him. And I think she's the example of that. So really, when we think about what would have motivated this woman to do what she did, I want to suggest to you that what motivated her to break this alabaster box and to anoint the Lord's body before he went to Calvary was because she loved him more than the average Christian. Let me give you the second point quickly. The last two are going to go really quick. But secondly, I see in Mary's action here that she obviously placed a greater value on Jesus than she did her alabaster box. Now listen to me. You say, well, you're making it make it look like a big sacrifice. She just brought a little alabaster box of ointment. But the Bible says it was a precious box of ointment. In fact, over in John's gospel, it says that the box of ointment was worth 300 pennyworth. So that is equivalent to almost a complete year's wages, a penny a day for 300. So it was almost worth a year's wages. Now, it's hard for me to understand the value of the box from their time culture because I don't deal in penny worth. So what I did is I thought if Mary was alive today and she brought her alabaster box in, what would be the value of her box today at a year's wages? So I went out on the internet and I looked up the average house, medium household income in America, in all 50 states. And here's what it said. Every January they post this. That the average medium household income in America today is right now at $67,000 a year. Now, not everybody makes that. In some states, they only make $35,000. In other states, they make $125,000. When they averaged it all out, the average income in a family in America today is $67,000. So when we think about this box being worth a year's wages, it puts a different picture on the value of the box. And so when someone said it was just a little box of ointment, friend, it was more than just a little box of ointment. The box of ointment was worth a year's wages, and she was willing to come and break it and give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes a big sacrifice. How many people in here would go get $67,000 and when a need came, come and say, I want to give it to the Lord through my church? Oh, I could never do that. But that's what she did. And what motivated her to do that? Here's what motivated her to do it. Because she valued the Lord more than she did her alabaster box. Whereas the disciples valued the box more than the one it was being poured out on. Take a look at it here. In verse number 8, it says, when his disciples saw that she had done, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now we're told over in John's gospel that Judas Iscariot basically said these words that because he was the treasurer. And the Bible says he was a thief. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted her to give that box and be selling it and then put the money in the treasurer so he could steal from the bag. And I understand that because he was lost. And I understand that a lost man thinks that anything you do for God's a waste. I mean, for everybody that lives in Leavenworth this morning that's not saved would probably think that you're wasting your time going to church because you're wasting your money giving it to that little church down there when you could buy a new car, buy a new house. But the difference, I understand that a lost man thinks anything you do for God is a waste. But it wasn't just Judas that said this. If you look at the text, it doesn't say Judas said it, it says, but his disciples, plural, saw it, and they had indignation. So now they're saying the same thing Judas is saying. And these are the ones that are saved. Judas was the only one of the 12 that was not saved. All the rest were saved, and they got the same attitude that Judas has got. In other words, hey, why didn't you take this box and sell it? We could have given it to the poor. I mean, it was a waste to pour it out on him. So what is that really saying? Is that they're valuing the box more than they value him. And Mary said, listen, I value him more than I do my box. I'm willing to break the box and pour it out on him because he's more valuable to me than anything that I've got in my house. By the way, it's interesting to me because when she was invited to come to this dinner at Simon the leper's house, the Bible says she brought with her her alabaster box of ointment, which the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples, she hath kept this for my burial. You know what's interesting to me? She didn't use it on her brother. Her brother died before this, Lazarus. And it would have been traditional for a family member to take the best and most expensive ointment and to anoint their own family member with it. But the Bible says she didn't do that. The Bible tells us she kept this for my burial, Jesus said, not Judas's, or not Lazarus' burial. So basically, when you think about that, you have to think of this. She obviously loved Jesus more than she loved her brother. Did she love her brother? Sure, she loved her brother. She loved Jesus more than she loved her brother. You know what the Bible talks about? If you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anything else. In other words, it's not that you don't love them, but your love for me has to be greater than the things of this world. And so I've got to thinking about what motivator, what, you know, she brings this very precious, expensive box of ointment that's worth, in our day, $60-some thousand, in her day, a year's wages, and she breaks it out and pours it all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells me that what motivated her to do that is not just her love for the Lord, but because she valued the things of God more than they valued it. Do you what do you value when it comes to the things in Christianity? You value your home, your car, your sports, your job, you value that more? When it comes to giving and you think about giving something for God, is it your best or is it just going to be average? And here's the last one. The last one's found here. Not only was she motivated by love and not only motivated by a sense of value, but she was motivated by the fact that she had only this opportunity to do something special for God while she had the opportunity to do it. That's a long point. But we could just say this, it was out of a sense of urgency. You could put that down. What motivates me to do what I'm doing today? I feel there's an urgency to do it. Now listen to me, the meal that she's eating here in Simon the leper's house was taking place, according to John's gospel, 6 days before he'd go to Calvary. 6 days before he's going to be crucified, she's invited to come to this meal. So she brings the box with her. She goes in and there's her Savior that saved her and forgave her of her sins. She loves what he did. And so she breaks the box and pours it out and anoints his body to his burial, which is not going to happen for at least 6 days. So she's the only person on the earth that ever anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ before he died. Mary, Martha's sister. If you go to Matthew 28, you don't need to, but in Matthew chapter 28, after he dies and he's put in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and other women went out on Friday, the day of preparation before the Sabbath, and they went out there and bought spices, the Bible says, and after the Sabbath was over, then they came on the first day of the week to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got to the tomb to anoint his body, the Bible says the stone was already rolled away, and an angel said, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus. And they said, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? For he is alive, he's risen. And here they're holding on to their ointment, that they could have anointed him and done something, would have made a difference. But no, they waited until it was too late because they valued what they had at a different time. And I'm just simply telling you that some people here have got alabaster boxes. When in the world are you going to use it for the Lord? Or are you going to wait until it's too late? Because when Jesus calls us home to go to glory, then you're going to stand there and say, oh man, I wish now that I'm up in heaven, I wish now I'd have tithed. I wish now I'd have given to missions. Hey, I wish now I would have sang in a choir. I wish now I would have been an usher. I wish now I'd have gone out and knocked on somebody's door. It'll be too late. You have the opportunity now. You need to see it as an urgent thing. Hey, you're going to win your neighbor to Christ? You better go knock on his door now. You're going to win your boss? You better say something to him now. You got a teenage friend that's not saved? You ought to invite him to come to church to the teen department. You ought to do it now before it's too late. No, but what we've gotten in our culture is we've gotten to a point where we just come and we're saved and we're glad that we're saved. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when it comes to really loving God and valuing God and seeing what we need to do for God as an urgency, we're going to wait till it's too late. And then it's going to be too late to give and too late to be a soul winner and too late to do the things that you could have done. Mary said, I'm not going to wait till it's too late. I'm bringing this precious box for him and I'm going to anoint his body before he even goes to Calvary. And Jesus recognized it and he said, leave her alone. What she hath done unto me is a good work. It pleased the Lord. And isn't that really all that should matter? Is that while we're on this earth, we're not trying to please others. We're trying to please the Lord. And if I'm going to please the Lord, I've got to love him. And if I'm going to please the Lord, I've got to learn to value him more than I do my possessions. And to be willing to give and pour it out for him. And I've got to do it while I've got an opportunity to do it. I'm going to be, on my next birthday, I'll be 75 years old. And I'm getting closer and closer to going home with my Savior. I've been saved for 54 years. And I want to end well. I want to get at the end. I want somebody to say, you know, Pastor Randolph left a mark. He helped us at this Bible college. He helped us at Heartland. He helped us at Cornerstone. He got people saved there. I didn't get them saved, but gave the gospel out in Phoenix. He was an encouragement to me as a pastor. He was willing to give. He must have really loved the Lord to do this kind of thing. I mean, he gave and gave and gave and gave. Of the monies that God gave to him. I've often said if you're going to live the Christian life, you need to have three things, an open mind, an open heart, and an open hand. So whatever God gives you, it goes out to somebody else. It's not hoarded for yourself. We need to stop being selfish. We need to stop being average. We need to start realizing if I'm going to do something for God, we've got to do it now. I know it takes a lot of discipline to do that. But I think it was Vance Havner said this, that the pain of daily discipline will never be as severe as the pain of regret. So that when you stand before the Lord, I don't want to stand before the Lord holding my alabaster box. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't do much. And the Lord just simply said, well, there'll be no rewards for you. And you're going to look over at some little lady or a little man over here that said, she loved me more than you loved me. You loved me, but she loved me more. You valued me, but you didn't value me as much as she valued me. And by the way, you thought another opportunity would come to do something for me? Well, you passed up those opportunities, and she took advantage of those opportunities because she saw that there wasn't much time. The time is short. Folks, listen to me. There's a reason why Matthew 26 and Mary, this woman, who broke her alabaster boxes in this Bible. And it's not just to fill up space. It's to draw a comparison between the attitude of the disciples who thought it was a waste. You know what was a waste? 20 years of my life was a waste. I got saved when I was 20 years old, out living in the world, smoking, drinking, cussing, doing the things of the world that wouldn't go to church, didn't want anything to do with God. That was a waste. But from the moment that I've gotten saved, I've determined I'm not going to waste my life on anything other than to just pour it out on him. And so I don't want to end my life wasting my time, wasting my treasures, wasting my talents. I want to make sure that I give them to the Lord. And I'm only going to give them to him if I love him and value him and see I don't have much time to do it. And I don't think I have much time. I could live another 20 years if the Lord carries his coming. And if it's his will to do that, But here's a thought. I may not live past this afternoon. And I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an account in my body what I've done with the Lord, whether it be good or bad. And I want him to say, what you did for me pleased me. Could he say that about you?